Now we hit some high points as we come into chapter 9. Now, actually, here, I think in chapter 9, Paul gets right down to Christian giving. In chapter 8, it was the grace of giving. Now, here we have before us what is Christian giving. Now, he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest my boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now, Paul says here, you made a pledge last year, you do it. Now do it. Nothing wrong about making a pledge. That's pious nonsense today when people use that as an excuse. I have many folk that write us and say, we intend to give you so much a month for radio. And they do. But if they didn't, I doubt whether I'd ever know anything about it, because it's none of my business. That's between you and the Lord, you see. And I think that you ought to do business with God. Say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And it's like that Captain Jack years ago, very rich man, somebody said to him, says, how in the world did you become so rich and you give so much? Well, he says, as the Lord shovels it in, I shovel it out. And God has the biggest shovel. He's got the biggest one, friend. And that's the way he wants us to give. Now, he says here that I'd be embarrassed if I came over there having boasted of you folk and find out you hadn't given anything. And that is a real test. And I've discovered that. I get around to a great many churches. And I go to some churches that have real spiritual vigor. Oh, my. I'd love to tell you about a wonderful church in Canton, Ohio, and Indianapolis, and down in Wichita, Kansas, and Dallas, Texas, and San Diego, and Portland, Oregon. Oh, these are great churches today that I know of in these places. I've been there. And you know what I found out? I found out they're generous in their giving. And I've been to some places where it's dead. Ooh, friends, it's dead spiritually. And you want to know something else? They don't give either. That's always a good barometer, you see, on folk. Now he says, therefore, verse 5 of chapter 9, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty. And giving's called a bounty. Whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. It'd be a generous gift, you see. That's the grace of God working in the heart. That's the way God wants us to give today. Verse 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, he made a very remarkable statement to them. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now that word here, how he said, it has in it the connotation that he was accustomed to say this. In other words, this was an expression that the Lord Jesus used constantly. I have a notion that he used it so much that it's sort of like some people, they kid me about using the expression, permit me to say, or let me say, or today. I use these expressions quite a bit. And it's habit, of course. But actually, Paul means that here. Jesus was in the habit of saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a very trite bromide today. And it's quoted a great deal and practiced very little. When he said it's more blessed, actually it means here to be happy. It'll make you more happy to give than to receive. And friends, that's the test. That is the real acid test for you and me today. How does it affect you when you give? And do you so sparingly you give that way? And he'll tell you in just a moment how we're to give. And any farmer today, suppose he says, well, now I sowed a bushel of grain last year on this particular plot of ground and I got an abundant harvest, but there's no use me wasting a bushel of grain this year. I'll sow half a bushel. I want to save my grain. But he that soweth sparingly, he shall reap sparingly. And he which sowed bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I believe giving out the Word of God is a very wonderful thing. I think I've already told this little story. I met some friends, and they were real friends over at John Brown University in Siloam Springs. And these folk live in Oklahoma City. And this lady, who was about my age, I guess, she was raised in a little place called Tishomingo, Oklahoma. My father was killed in a cotton gin there, and he's buried there. And it was the custom in that day when anyone died that the neighbors would all send in food. And I never shall forget the wonderful food that was sent in at that time. And she said this to me. She said, you know, I can recall as a girl that my mother cooked up a great deal of food and sent it over to your house. And I never knew that years later I'd be listening to you, and we gave physical food, and now you supply spiritual food for us. Well, may I say to you, they didn't sow sparingly, I tell you, and I hope they're reaping abundantly because they were very generous in those days. Now, I believe that with all my heart. I think that's one of the reasons some of us are so poor today is because we're so tight-fisted when we're dealing with the Lord. Now he says here, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, what really and down in your heart do you think you ought to give? Well, that's what you ought to give. So let him give, like that. But notice, here's to be the test, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly. Now, that's important for us to see. We're not to give grudgingly. And what does that mean? Well, God does not want one penny from you if you'd rather keep it yourself. In other words, if you say, well, I'm an officer in the church and it's my responsibility to give, or I'm a member of that church and I feel responsible. Now, the church may say that to you. I've said it. I said, this is your church. You ought to support it. God doesn't say that. God said, if you're giving grudgingly, don't give it. God says, I don't want it. Now, and I don't think God uses it either. Not grudgingly. And then he says something else here. Are of necessity. Well, he doesn't want anything unless you're just going to give it willingly and gladly. God wants you to give like that. Give it gladly and freely. And somebody says, well, you know, I guess I better give. Everybody else is giving, and it'd look bad if I didn't give, and so I'll give. That's of necessity. God doesn't want it. God says don't give to him grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, the happiest part of the service is that. And I've noticed in several churches I've been in that take up the offering, then they all stand and sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I think that's wonderful. However, I think that they ought to sing praise God from whom all blessings flow and stand and sing it before they take the offering for two reasons. So they can get in the attitude of giving and the right attitude of giving joyfully to the Lord. And then they'll be able to reach for their pocketbook when they stand up. I believe that that's important, by the way. Now, he's talking about that God loveth a cheerful giver. And if you're not a cheerful giver, God says don't give. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, no one that I've ever known has ever gone broke giving to the Lord's work. Now, there may be some like that, but I have never yet met them in my ministry. God will bless you. That's what he said. And I don't think he'll always bless you materially. A great many folk think that they can hold God to it. I don't think you can. He's promised to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Now he says here, as it is written, verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. In other words, God is the one that wants us to do it because he's God and he's a righteous God. And I believe that this is the great section that ought to teach the church that we ought to take care of our own. We ought to today share with those that do not have as much. And what an opportunity for you and me today to share with folk. And I think there's so many Christians that have the gift of hospitality. And by the way, that's a gift. I know several folk, they have a way of opening their home, making people feel at home. And they have a very fine way of inviting people in and having them for dinner. And they take them to church first. And they manage to get the gospel to them that way. Marvelous way of witnessing. But it's also a way of being good to folk that lack fellowship, they're lonely, and they may even be hungry. What an opportunity to minister. This is the thing that he's talking about here. Now he says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now you see, the farmer doesn't mind going out and scattering bushel after bushel of seed because he believes he'll get an abundant harvest. Don't be afraid to give to the Lord's work. I, not long ago, had to encourage a young man who's been recently saved. I encouraged him not to give. But now, you may think that's a strange thing, but he actually was giving too much. I told him he was not even keeping enough for his own family. And I said, you'd be worse than a heathen if you didn't take care of your family. You put them first. That ought to come first. Then I said, after that, then let your generosity be known. But don't make your family be denied of the necessities of life. In other words, I don't think God wants you to be an extremist, even in this matter, at all. I think that this is a place where good old sound common sense and good old consecrated judgment and gumption is needed in this matter of giving. Now he goes on to say, he says here in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You see, it'll cause a great many people to thank God for you, and God gets the praise. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Thank God for you. How many missionaries out on the field thank God for you? I was visiting down on the mission field in South America, in Venezuela in particular, and a certain missionary there told me about a certain family that I knew back here in Los Angeles, and they said, oh, how generous they've been to me. Thank God for them. And then there they were down there in Venezuela, foreign country, thanking God for the generosity of these folk. Is anybody anywhere thanking God for your generosity? Well, there ought to be. That's what Paul says. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And friends, it has to be a grace. Don't come to me and say you have to give the tithe. We're not under law. We are today under grace. And for you out yonder, it may mean more than a tenth. And I have a notion it means more than a tenth for a great many Christians. But wait just a minute. That poor saint out yonder that hasn't been able to work and is sick today, God's not asking you to give at all because you're in that circumstance. As you're able, he says, that's the way you're to give. Now, he caps all of this by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I don't care how much you give. You can't give like God's given. He's given an unspeakable gift. No man could come up to the way God's given to us and given His Son to die. Think of that for just a moment. Back again to where we began. Though He was rich, He left heaven, left all of the glories of heaven, came down as a missionary to this world. Not just to give His life, but to die for you, to die on a cross, to be brutally butchered in order that you and I might have eternal life. And He made His soul a sacrifice for sin for you and me. And we're told it's for the joy that was set before Him. Oh, my friend, He's a wonderful, glorious Savior. Don't bring Him down to the low level. He's not a superstar. He is the bright and morning star. He is the Son of God who has redeemed us, and He's God's unspeakable gift to you and me today. Now, that is the norm of giving, by the way. And that actually not only is the norm, but that is the very apex of giving. No one could go beyond that.